dying. There was water struck from the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he divine things whereby or that is vanished be not expelled from them. So just read the verse again. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt from the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he divine things that is vanished be not expelled from him. God will bless the reading of his own precious word. I don't suppose I have to tell you that the subject tonight is the subject of death. And death is a very legal thing. I remember a few years ago being way up in the northern part of Ontario, and a brother asked me to go to the hospital to speak to this man. His name was Willoughby. He said, would you go and speak to Mr. Willoughby about his soul? For the dear man is dying and he hasn't long to live. And I remember going into that place, and it was very difficult to try and convince the man that soon he would be going out into eternity. Somehow we always think that death will come to someone else, but we never seem to think that it's going to come to ourselves. And this dear man, he kept thinking of the spring that was coming, and soon the ice would be off the lake, he'd be out fishing again, and his old friends came to see him, and they cheered him with the same words. He didn't seem to realize that the icy hand of death was so close. And in that same hospital was another woman, or a woman rather, her name was Mrs. Taylor. And Mrs. Taylor had an awful disease. She had cancer that was putting her into much pain. And each morning when she woke up, she would be sorry that she was still here. She was longing to go out into eternity, that she might be with the Lord Jesus. What a contrast! One person wishing that they might die, so that they might be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and yet another unwilling to face up to the responsibility of death. After I left that hospital, I was home there to Michigan, and I was praying about this dear man and wondering if I had made the gospel story plain enough to him. So I took some gospel papers, I put them in an envelope, and I sent them to the care of a brother, and I said, take these down to the hospital. No, this dear brother wrote a letter back. It's too late. The facts are lying too late. Death is a real thing. And I hope that at the commencement of the meeting, you'll realize that there's none of us have a leash on life. We don't know who will be the next one to go. It may be an older person, or it may be a younger. For death is no respecter of persons. Take heed, dear soul, lest you're the next one to go out into eternity, and to walk like a ship without a rudder. Wild and strong sea. Oh, is it possible that we're looking into the face of a young man or a young woman or an older person in a meeting tonight? And that face will one day rise in torments and tell the lake of fire. It hardly seems possible, and yet it's probable that in a gathering this size is at least one soul that will go on into eternity without Christ. I wonder if that soul will be you. Now, in order to understand this little verse we read together, I want to give you a little bit of a background. King David was a man upon the throne in Israel. His son Absalom had risen up and killed his brother Amnon. And because of this, Absalom had fled, and he was living in a place at distance from his father. And Joab knew that the father's heart longed after the son. And he devised a scheme, and he went to this woman, we call the wise woman of Tekoa. And he said, I want you to go to the king, and I want you to deliver a message. I want you to speak exactly as I am going to tell you. And this woman went to King David, and she said, sir, I have two sons, and one son rose up against the other and slew him. And then he said, the avengers of blood, they want to take the life of my other son. And I'm going to be left, my husband's gone, and my two sons will be gone, and I'll be left all alone. And you know, King David was a man of grace and a man of compassion. And he said, not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground. And then the woman said, sir, she said, O Lord, my king, this judgment that you're giving is a judgment that's faulty, because you're willing to forgive my son, and your own son is at a distance from you, and yet you're not willing to forgive him. So you see the background. On one hand, we have a loving father, King David, which we want to use tonight as a picture of God upon earth. And we want to tell you that in heaven there's a loving God. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to be saved even this night. It's possible, you know, that you could be saved the first night of these gospel meetings. Mr. Paisley and I were preaching, attended Lakeshore a few summers ago, and the very first night was an old gentleman. His name was Edmund Silas Young. And Mr. Young stayed behind. He was 88 years of age. And we asked him what he wanted. He says, "I want to be saved." Mr. Paisley says, "When do you want to be saved?" He said, "Now. Why do you want to be saved now?" "Well," he said, "I'm getting old, people. Tomorrow I might be gone, or I may not be able to understand. My mind might have departed, and I'd be lost for all eternity." That dear man came to know the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior. And you come tonight as well, because there's a loving Father, and he'll never turn you away. Ah, no. He sent his Son that he might die at Calvary to provide salvation for you. And if he spared not his only well-beloved Son, how could he turn you away? After sending Lord Jesus, the eternal Son from heaven, that he might suffer and bleed and die, so that you might be saved. So on one hand we have a loving God, and on the other hand we have a guilty Son. Here's Absalom. He's a murderer, and because of his sin, he's separated from his Father. Isn't this a picture of a sinner? Dear friend, if it were possible that you could only have committed one sin, yet that sin is so great in the sight of God that it has separated you from God and will separate you throughout the end of days of eternity. Adam and Eve only committed one sin each in the Garden of Eden, and yet it was enough to banish them out of the Garden of Eden. This is how God looks upon sin. And even one sin, sometimes people talk about white lies and little things that seem to be of no consequence. I tell you, they weren't of no consequence to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus rose beyond the darkness of Calvary. He suffered agonies on the cross. There's no way we can fathom the sufferings of Christ on the cross. But as we think of all the agonies of sinners throughout all eternity, if we could get an aggregate of all those sufferings, and there's no way we can measure that awful pain and agony, if we could see that concentrated into 3 terrible hours on the cross, I suppose in our own feeble way, we would still not have a very great comprehension of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. So here we have a man separated from God, or separated from his Father. And as well as that, we have this woman of Tekoa. And Tekoa means the sound of the trumpet. And this would remind us of the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If there's a God in heaven who cannot abide sin, if there's a lost, guilty sinner at a distance from God, thank God there's one who can stand between. And the good news comes to you tonight by the sound of the trumpet. But this really is a picture of the gospel, the clear sounding note of the gospel. And I trust that God will help us to make it clear and plain. For there's so much at stake, we can't afford to fool around when we're preaching the gospel. There's heaven and there's hell, and it's one or the other. Dear friend, whether God's man. So that's the background of this little verse we have read. And this wise woman, she came to King David and she said 4 things. And the first thing that she said is, "We must meet God." That's something I suppose almost anybody could have said that. That's something that's quite obvious, isn't it? It's obvious that we must die. We've been in different countries of the world, and wherever we go, we see graveyards. And when I was a young man, traveling up to Belfast from Cumber, I used to pass the Dundonald graveyard twice a day. And there wasn't one time that I passed it that I never thought of my soul's eternal destiny. I would say that death is still the greatest feature. It's everywhere. There's no funeral homes going out of business. Business is getting better and better as the days go on because death is a certainty. So it's obvious that this woman, we couldn't call her wise because she simply said that death was going to overtake each one. Oh no, there's something more to it than that. This woman was thinking, there's that son of yours at a distance from you, and it's possible that he'll die before he's reconciled to you.
And that's the important thing. It's not just the thought of death, but it's the awful thought that you might die before you're reconciled to God.
Is that an awful thing? I tell you, it's a sad thing to look into a funeral casket of someone that's gone out into eternity. And you're not sure whether it's heaven or hell. Or perhaps there's no real thought in your mind, or there's nothing that will give you any confidence that this person really knew Christ as a Savior. I tell you, that's an awful thing. I remember an uncle of mine dying, and as far as I know, he wasn't saved. He was comparatively young, and in his early 40s, and Uncle Jim used to play in a band, a flute band, and nothing to do with it, but they would have this band at his funeral. I tell you, all funerals are sad, but it's sad when you hear the music of the flute. And as the band lined up there on the street, they left the space where my uncle used to play. I tell you, I couldn't speak to you. When you see the band playing what they call the dead march, and you know they could feel the bay, and the electricity as it were in the atmosphere. And there was the empty space. Many a time he paraded with that band, but now his space is empty. And as they carried the casket out of the street, my aunt came out and she cried, "Oh, Jim. Oh, Jim, don't we?" I tell you, I think about crying. I think of the crying of souls that have transferred into eternity. It's what an agonizing cry. And there are souls crying even in hell tonight. Say an hour or so ago they were hale and hearty, but now they've been launched out into eternity. And the cries of that place increase as the days go on. I wonder will your voice be mingled in that cry. We must be dying. But the important thing is this, if I'm going to die, I must be ready to die. Possible, dear friend, in a meeting that you might die before you're reconciled to God. What a sad thing. We must meet God, we've died. And the next thing is, and our water stood upon the ground. Sometimes people, when they quote this verse, they say, as weak as water stood upon the ground. I suppose you could look at it that way if you want it. For we're all weak when it comes to removing our sins. We're all helpless. There's nothing we can do. I trust there's not one here in the meeting tonight that thinks they can do something that will merit the salvation of their soul. We have spoken to many people, and quite often they'll agree with us when we speak of Calvary and the work that Christ accomplished there. But instead of resting there, they want to add something to the finished work of Christ. And many of them will say, yes, and we must do the best we can. Dear friend, the best that we could do would only mar the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. For all our righteousnesses, that is the best thing about us, are only filthy despicable, crying in the sight of God. Oh, don't try to work your way to heaven. God doesn't want you to work your way to heaven. You're too late doing any work. The work has all been finished at Calvary. And he wants you to realize that I am weak. For the law of sin has come short of the glory of God. And here I am, a poor, lost, helpless sinner in the sight of God. No, I believe the woman really meant something else. She said, where as water stood on the ground, I believe the thought is this. Well, young Absalom, he has already buried his brother. It's like water stood on the ground. There's nothing he can do to undo the awful sin that he has committed. I believe that's what the woman meant. And the same applies to you. Those sins that you have committed, there's nothing you can do. There's no power. There's not a sinner that has any power to eradicate the sins that have already gone into eternity. And you know, before God saved me, I remember a man speaking, and he illustrated it this way. He said, those sins are piling up greater and greater between you and God. And it touched my heart to think that there I was, not getting any nearer to salvation, but rather getting farther away. There's nothing to gain by delay. And the longer you delay, the more sins there will be between you and God. For as water stood on the ground which cannot be gathered up again, no power within the sinner to undo what has gone into the past. And those sins must be answered for God requires that which is past. You know if you're honest tonight, you'll have to admit that there's many a sin you commit. Perhaps you've committed them away out where you thought no one was looking.
In my short experience, I have found that there weren't very many things I could do without being caught on. I remember as a young lad, like some of you people here, or I suppose my late teens and early 20s, I used to go to the gospel meetings in the Valley Hanglemore Gospel Hall in Belfast. And a lot of the Christians, they thought, there's a nice young man, he never misses a gospel meeting. And after the gospel meetings, I used to take off to the other side of town, and I would be found in one of the Roman Catholic church halls at the dances. You know, you've been full people for a while. I'm sure your sin will find you. I remember my mother was showing a young woman a photograph of her son. You know how parents are proud of their children. And the girl says, well, I know him. She said, I dance with him on Sunday night. You know, that's a small thing. What about being caught at the end? At the great white throne judgment? What will you say? I'll tell you what you'll say. You'll not say anything. I just had to admit I was guilty. There's no way I could get out of it. So what things do ever the law says? It says to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and that all will become guilty before God. Could you not stand before God at work tonight and admit I'm the guilty sinner? If you do, dear friend, you can give God salvation. Whereas water stood upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again, the third thing, neither does God respect any person. There's two ways you can look at that. Number one, God is no respecter of persons as far as being a sinner is concerned. Whether it's a great sinner or a little sinner, what does it matter? It's still a sinner in God's sight. When God rose up and closed the door of the ark, there were those that were near to the door. There were others, perhaps, that were 100 miles away or more. There were some that were good, moral, upright people. There were others that were criminals. What difference did it make when the door was closed? All or nothing. What a sad thing that the door were to be closed and you were committed for all eternity. One time, we used to run a ferry boat over there in Scotland on the Firth of Forth, and you know that the day came and they built a bridge. After they built the bridge, they announced the last ferry boat's going to leave tonight. Well, you know, that's an astounding moment. And there's many a person wanted to be down at the pier and the wharf to see the last boat, and there's many wanted to be on it. And as that boat pulled out there from the shore, there was a man came running down the jetty. And when he got to the end of it, he found out he was too late. And he said to himself, although he said it aloud, he said, I've missed the last ferry. And the man standing beside him said, yes, you've missed the last one forever. What a sad thing that you've missed your last opportunity forever. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to being a sinner. But thank God he's no respecter of persons when it comes to the sinner coming to him for salvation. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And no matter how great a sinner you are, no matter how little a sinner you are tonight, what does it matter? If you come, there's one who's waiting with arms extended wide. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Would you like to have that real rest tonight? Would you like to have that deep, settled peace in your soul, knowing that no matter what comes, no matter what the future holds, it's well with my soul for all eternity. Neither does God respect any person. Really, that little phrase, it's a method of hope. Another translation says, and God has not taken away his life. He's saying, God hasn't taken away Absalom's life. Why do you want to take it away? And it's a message of hope, and I trust that it will give some soul real hope to them. But we must go on to the last part of the verse. Death doth he divide thee, that is vanished, be not expelled from heaven. Yet doth he divide me. God has divided the means, and God wants you to come simply on his terms. My God, that's the really the message of the gospel, that God has made a way. Abraham could say to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It wasn't just a lamb for Isaac, but for himself. It must be something that satisfies God. And we can tell you that we're not depending on something in the future for our salvation. We're not depending on our good deeds being weighed with our bad deeds. And if one outweighs the other, we're safe for eternity. Ah, no. We have something far more sure than that. For our salvation depends on something that has already taken place. Our salvation depends on something that God has utterly and entirely satisfied with. Could we ask it tonight at the close of the first part of the meeting? We did not say, I'll be satisfied with that finished work of God. I remember well when God saved me and the lost helplessness. I could see that my only hope was Christ and the precious blood that he shed on the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can handle every sin and every stain of ruin. If you'll just come to the lost, look at sin. When God saved me, I could see that when Christ died on the cross, that he died because of my sin. That it was my sin that nailed him to the tree. I saw my guilt, lost, guilty sinner. But thank God I saw something far greater than that. I saw that he bore my sin on his own body and tree. What a marvelous thing that God could look upon a sinner that had rejected his Son for years and years. But God came in and saved me at the age of 33 years of age, almost 34. Lord, there's hope for you, but don't delay. All those years of delay, you'll find that they're wasted years. They're years that you cannot get back again. They're years that you could have been learning and serving the Lord Jesus. Yet they're years that have gone into eternity as wasted years. Will you not come tonight? You haven't any time to lose, for we must needs die. That's everyone, we must needs die. And there is water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Will you not take the lost sinner's place tonight and come to the God who's provided salvation for you? May God help you to come tonight.